They've discovered some remarkable things this afternoon. The book, or the writing of the seven churches into the Book of Philadelphia. I don't know how many things are in there that I never saw that are similar to what I heard in the dream I had that brought us back from Seattle. And one of the things, a voice said, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, the angel that in the dream that stood up, he said, "The Lord is coming, the Lord is coming." And I was under the impression it's going to happen quick. But anyway, I was dumbfounded by some of the things that I saw in there this afternoon. And I took out my other translations, you know, this thing that somebody gave me, and started comparing, and it was good. The title of this message is called Spiritual Warfare. Spiritual Warfare. And I want to emphasize some of the last things that I don't even know if I got them said on last week's message, but when it was kingdom against kingdom. But anyway, there was about the thing that God gave us, which is, you know, speaking in tongues, that whereas God is able to speak to Himself through us in a language of the Spirit. The language of angels, that allows God to help us in our infirmities. We don't know how to pray as we should. That's what it says, Romans 8:28-26. And so, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And so, in our weaknesses and our infirmities, we don't know how to pray as we should. We don't know what we really should be praying for. God has given us the tongues so that He can pray in our behalf for us without us even knowing what we're doing. How all-inclusive is God? How great, no matter how great is our God? We are flesh with the thought patterns of the flesh, you know, of natural men, and as such, one of the main reasons for hearing God's word over and over and over is so that the awesome and eternal thoughts of God will slowly replace our carnal and natural thoughts. Am I loud enough to you can hear me? As a result, God's divine nature will slowly become our nature. You know what? I can feel it. I can hear it in the services. Very, very few have ever been able to grasp what Peter meant in 2 Peter 1:4, when he said, "By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature," because even the thought of that type of transition boggles the human mind, and it does. You mean partakers of God's divine nature? However, somehow I am beginning to get it. We're beginning to understand it, and to understand that God is able to do whatsoever He wants to do. I believe that few there be that find it, that the few that there be that find it will be those that allow God to do things His way and who allow God to bring them out of the natural and into the spiritual, and who use the sword of the Holy Spirit to fight the battles against overwhelming odds. That's what I missed at the end of the message last week. In Ephesians 6:12, the spiritual warfare, we are told that we don't wrestle, or we don't war, against flesh and blood. How many churchgoers know that? But we wrestle against spiritual forces way beyond us. That's not fair. But we are told in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural, but rather weapons that war against spiritual forces. And then, I'm starting to understand this. And then, in Mark 16:17, it says, believers, not unbelievers, but believers, will cast out devils. So what does that do to those that don't believe in deliverance? What does it do to them? What did it do to us before we God blessed us and opened the door for deliverance? We didn't even begin to become believers until that point. We're still not. But then in Luke 11:20, it says, Jesus said that the casting out of devils was the evidence. That's what it says. That the real kingdom of God had come upon a people. If I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, it is evident that the kingdom of God has come. Just you know what? You got to think about some of these things. As far as what he said there, this is the evidence that the kingdom of God has come. Why? Because now we have a warfare going on in the spirit realm. I didn't believe in today's type of deliverance until March 15, 1982. I didn't believe in it. And you know what God did? He overpowered me. He went against everything that I thought that I believed, and overpowered me. And so, who gets the credit for this? Not me. I was not really a willing participant. You know what I mean? And so, I began to understand this some time ago, and now the Holy Spirit is really causing me to see these things. See, after Jesus was over being tempted and over being tested by the devil in Luke 4:14, we are told that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Well, if you think carefully, from that point on, he cast out demons on a regular basis. Up to that point, I don't know that we heard much about it. But you know what? Deliverance wasn't something that he introduced. People were already doing that before that. So this was not new to the Jews. But what was new to them was the power and the authority that he had. And then what happened is the demons began to recognize him. We know who you are. The Holy One of God. See, the fullness of the Spirit was upon him and was within him, which caused or forced the kingdom of darkness to expose itself. When we went out to Seattle, and I'll try to say this quickly. I got too many things that can come out of this, but when we went out to Seattle, nothing happened. And then God was forcing the issue. And after two or three nights of nothing, and just us, poor numbskulls from Chippewa Falls out there, and three of us, or five of us, and with testimonies of what was going on, and Don Burnett trying to explain what we were saying, and anyway, on the third night, Darlene Mosier was one of his prayer warriors, was standing right behind him, and he had a lapel mic on, and all of a sudden, she grabbed him by the shoulder and she said, "You phony, you hypocrite." And she started calling him names. And some, like I heard the night that deliver started here. And you know what happened? All hell broke loose. 50 deliverances were going on before you even could say anything. And I had ran up to the front. There's 3,500 people that were there that night. I ran up to the front to try to calm people down and try to explain things. What happened? Why didn't it start the first night we were there? We were seeing it on a regular basis here. Why? Because the kingdom of darkness is held together by fear. All they needed was one spirit to get the other one started. You follow me? Something had to break the thing. It's not the kingdom of love. It's the kingdom of fear. But anyway, Jesus caused or forced the kingdom of darkness to expose itself. But because of today's churches, we're not taught Matthew 6:33, which says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that all these other things will be taken care of. We're not taught that. It's not really part of the doctrine. And so the kingdom that thousands recite or the kingdom that thousands recite in the Lord's Prayer, you know. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, you know. It's meaningless. But anyway, because of it's faithless, it makes the power of God's kingdom of no benefit. And so when the real kingdom of God, in and of the eternal word of God within men, does actually take place, and I think that it has taken place. Now, we can feel a little touch of it here, but I think it's going to, God didn't do it just here. And even though we don't see a lot of things similar to this, he has it somewhere. And we will at some point. So then according to Jesus in Luke 8:11-20, there will be reactions from the devil's kingdom. Because Jesus was the anointed and only begotten Son, the devil recognized him before men did. Because he was the firstborn of God's creation, or the first one ever to have the kingdom of God. I think that's it. His firstborn of God, I think he was the first one to actually have the kingdom in him. I think he was the beginning of God's kingdom. Which both he and John the Baptist prophesied was soon to come. And it appears that is why Jesus calls himself the beginning of God's creation, or the new creation. See, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. It says the King James, but in all other translations, it says he is a new creation. Is there a difference? Well, to me, it would appear there is. But so, was not Christ the first one ever to have the fullness of God within him? And if by the word of God, we develop the divine nature of God, was not Christ the beginning of God's real kingdom, of the nature of God's kingdom? Wasn't he the first? It says, who has... I don't know how to say that. It's the end of the 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. Who has known the mind of God? Something that he might correct everybody, he didn't instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Well, you know what? The mind of Christ was the mind of the nature of God. And when you read, you know, I think that I'm going to, as is, do something I've never done. I'm going to bring a message next week on Revelation. Remind me about Revelation after this message. But anyway, it has to do having to do with a Philadelphia church. I started reading, and you know what? We have a problem today. This church does. You start reading something, and it is so impacting that you can't stop. I've never been here before. I could always stop reading. But it's like, I want to know some more. I want to know some more. I want to know some more. And you know what? And I don't really know exactly what I'm reading, but it's better than the last time. And so, where am I when I need me? Yeah. I missed the page. How do you like that? I thought that doesn't add up. And so do we not become heirs and joint heirs with Christ when we become partakers of God's divine nature? Isn't that when we become heirs and joint heirs? And if we do become partakers of God's divine nature, is that or is that not the same as having God's kingdom within us? Can we be partakers of God's divine nature without having his kingdom in us?
I don't know. How?
How would that be possible? And as such, God desires that we want his kingdom and his righteousness within us. When I heard a voice, I was asked if I were actually serious. Or did I really want a closeness to God? That's really what I, you know. Well, like Peter, I kept saying that I did, but my actions proved otherwise. So I said, oh, yes, oh, I do. Lord, everybody else can leave me, but I won't. Oh, yeah. See, the reason that only few there be that find it is because as men do get serious, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to make the way to eternal life narrower and straighter. It's a lot straighter now than it used to be. Until only the very serious ones are willing to stay on the road. And as such, we saw a lot of people get excited about the ongoing intake of God's Word and then lose their zeal when God's Word began to conflict with their inherited doctrines and their church creeds. That's when the problem came. God's Word begins to conflict after a while with things that we don't want to let go of. Jesus warns us in the parable of the sower that the Word of God, or the seed, only is able to sprout and develop in a small percentage of those that it is given to. Is that what he told us? It finds a place in the fertile soil. Plus, hardly anyone is aware of what type of soil they themselves possess. I mean, I don't know. What kind of soil do I have? However, God sees men's hearts, and from my understanding and from God's Word, I think the soil content within us is subject to change. The soil can be changed, can it? It can be improved. It can be worked upon. And as such, or it can be changed by the quickening power of God's Word. As such, if and when God's Word has enough access to men, and access is the key. Access is the key. Access is the key. When God's Word has enough access to men, it will remove the rocks and the thorns, chase away the demonic birds of prey, so that the soil can become fertile in anyone that is willing. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any chance. You know, once you heard it, you're either good soil or you're bad soil. You know what I mean? But the Bible kind of paints a picture in which the soil is subject to change. And with God, all things are possible. And even though God totally knows the entire future, he already knows if the soil within someone will one day become fertile and bring forth eternal fruit. At the same time, God wants us to witness and present his word of eternal life to all men. That's what it says. That's what we're to do. And so because we are natural and carnal, we are not able to know just what effect our testimony may have on someone. We don't know. You give a testimony. And so, you know, that time when I witnessed to Steve and his first wife, Beverly, and Joanne and I, that was a bad scene. That was one of the worst confrontations I've ever had. But you know what? God does not leave any stone unturned. And so I thought, well, I don't know, you know, this has been a wasted evening, but we can't leave here without something. So I said, why don't you just hold hands? You guys are good Christian people. And so let's hold hands and we'll pray. And so when we did, it came to me to say, Lord, let your peace be upon this house. Have you ever prayed that?
I don't think I ever have.
Sure you have. No, we all have. Lord, let your peace be upon us. Let your peace be on this church. Let your peace be upon this house. Little did I know that their son, Darren, he was just little, was, I don't know, he had some demonic forces or something, and he wouldn't sleep at night. And so as when we left, a peace came. A supernatural, unbelievable peace came upon their house. And the witness that we had was, as far as I was concerned, was worthless. But God says, I'm going to do something anyway. And anyway, I'll tell you about that. later on. And so we don't know what effect our testimony is going to have. So we hear the word of God and do what it tells us to do, and then God will do what he says he will do. As such, God has promised to bless those who value his word above all else. Blessed are those whose delight is in my word. Not a delight, but whose delight is in my word. We know what's happening to us? That's happening. God's word is becoming to take precedence over everything else. I love it. I don't have anything I like to read like I like to read about. Nothing. I don't have anything else I like to read. So what exactly does God mean when he says that he will bless us? Well, I am thinking that because that word was with God, therefore was God, that when men treasure his word above all else, that we thereby exalt God above all else as well. Are you following me? If the word was with God, the word was God. And then you exalt his word, don't you exalt him? You can't exalt half of him. And when we delight in God's word above all else, does that not mean that love God's word above all else, and as such, does it not mean we then love God above all else? It's kind of double talk here, but do you follow what I'm saying? And so the first commandment is so vital and so crucial and so impossible for the natural man to do, so that only as God moves us into the realm of the Spirit, being born again or born of the Spirit or born from above, Isaiah 28, only as these things happen are we able to live in the first commandment category. See, most churchgoers try to live the first commandment through a natural and carnal way of life. That's called legalism. I dress to please God. You know, it's like the Jews thought that they were God's elite, see? So people have dress codes and unscriptural church practices. Jesus told us in John 8:31 that by continuing in his word, we could be made free. That's what it says. I mean, I'm putting the whole verse together here, but well, his New Testament insights set men free from the handicaps of the Old Testament laws. The Old Testament law was a handicap. But Jesus came to set us free and make us free from those handicaps. And even though the law had its reasons and its purposes, the bondages of the law were not God's long-range intentions. That was not his long-range intentions. And so, as periodically happens, when the fullness of God's time came, he abolished the Old Testament law with its do's and its don'ts and replaced it with what the Bible calls the law of faith. I'm finally starting to understand that a little bit, which is freedom, you know, through Christ. And, of course, the flesh feels more comfortable with the Old Testament legalisms. The flesh feels comfortable with it. And that is why so many churches of today want to include the Old Testament laws and customs into their practices right along with the New Testament. It's comfortable. If I can come in and watch and see how people are dressing and look them over really careful, you know what I mean? Then I can compare. And I'm doing a lot better than they are. You know, just like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus gave. You know, he said there were two men that went up to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. And the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like the other men and even this publican. You know, oh, I've lifted his eyes to heaven. Thank God I'm not like this man. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I live by the law. I pay my tithes. I do all of these things. And the publican, he said, he wouldn't lift his eyes up. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what the Bible says? That man's prayers were heard rather than the others. Does that tell you something about God? See, we don't have righteousness. There's nothing about us. We need the righteousness that God gives through Christ. Otherwise, we don't have any. And so, I was told somehow to listen only to the New Testament Scripture. I don't know how this happened. I can't. It's been long enough now that I don't know. If I want to find God, I'd listen to the New Testament, the New Covenant. And the truth is that God is so well hidden in the Old Testament so that only the words of God spoken through the Son of God could actually declare and reveal and therefore express God. So he's the expressed image of the invisible God. The only way to find God is through Christ, but it's more than but we don't even understand that. The words that are written that Christ said concerning the Father and so forth are the revelations and the declarations. And so as we take those in and dwell on those and they become part of our system, eventually they make us free. I have been made free in so many areas and so have you. I hear it. I hear the areas of freedom that are in people, that they've come through these things. And I heard them today. You know, Tim Jodwine is a different person. He's a different person. And it was good today. See, Jesus, we were told by Jesus that only he could actually know the Father and was able to reveal him to us. No man has seen God at any time. You know, it says that about three or four different places in the New Testament. No man has ever seen God. Jesus said, here in John, I don't know who's talking here. Let's see, it's in John 1:18. I guess just John. But anyway, it says that no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, expressed him. He has revealed him. He has made him known. And Jesus says, no man knows the Father except the Son. And whosoever the Son will reveal him. You know what? The revelation is right in the Word of God in the New Testament. This is the expressed revelation of who God is. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it calls Christ the image of God. And then in Colossians 1:15, it calls Christ the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews 1:3, it calls Christ the expressed image. We're talking about of God. Would that not mean that he was God's image through expression? If he is the expressed image, God's invisible, was he not the image through expression? See, Jesus used spiritual warfare against the devil and won in the only way that the saints of God can or ever will win. There's only one way you can ever win against the devil. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now you got the weapon, and that will always win. He used the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, which is more powerful than any instrument that men can devise. In Isaiah 54:17, it says, God says, no weapon devised against me can prosper, or no weapon formed against me can prosper. And so the Bible is stronger than the bombs of the North Koreans. And as such, the devil is more powerful than any earthly enemy. And the Word of God, God's truth, is the only weapon that can and will defeat him. And that's the other element here. It's not just the devil. Because if you have wrong doctrine, false doctrine, and you have things that are against the Word of God, what happens is you take away the effectiveness of God's Word. I want that Word to be effectual. You know, in James chapter 5, we mentioned that this morning. It said in James 5, it says that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And it says that, and I'm not sure if this is exactly where he says it, but it says that Elijah was a
man of like passion,
like we are, subject to the same things we are. And but he prayed, and I think the word in there, he prayed fervently. Does it say that? He prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain. And which I thought of that right away this morning when we're thinking about, you know, we want to pray the right. We don't necessarily want to pray the right thing. We pray. But you know, God's going to get us to a place where we pray His will. Why would Elijah pray against his own families in his own nation that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years? But God set him up to it. And so anyway, God's word in truth will defeat the enemy. And so here's where we stand. The devil is a liar, while the word of God is all truth. And as such, the devil has done everything that he can so as to cripple God's word. That was a word that came. I thought, that is it. Just cripple it. Just handicap it. And a lot of people have bought into versions of the crippled word. See, Jesus was born and sent so as to bear witness to God's truth. Not just as we see the word, as we think the word, but as God's word in truth, as God meant what He said, by what He said. See, He came to uncripple what the devil crippled, and so the Jewish leaders had fallen for the devil's version, and had never bothered to see if there were any others, and as such, the truth was in their manuscripts. See, the truth was in their manuscripts. The truth was in their manuscripts. And so Jesus said, if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. You believe in Moses, you follow Moses, but Moses wrote about me and you won't bother to find out where it is. And so Jesus said to them, his listeners, his followers, they said, when the leaders, the Pharisees, whoever read the Moses in the manuscripts, he says, hear what they read, but don't do what they do. See, they never actually did what God said through Moses, but rather they allowed the devil to feed them his version of the law. And so Jesus kindly, or not so kindly, probably not so kindly, let them know who they were really from. You know, probably not so kindly. And of course, even though he was right, there was no way that they could accept what he told them. There was no way they could accept it. Well, you are of your father the devil. That's not what they thought. They thought he was from the devil. They thought he was even casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. As such, whenever men change what God meant by what he said, we can be sure that there is some demonic interference involved somewhere. You can be sure of it. And see, the devil is powerless whenever he is confronted with God's word of truth. The devil he knows the Bible better than hardly any churchgoer. He knows the Word of God. And so he said, well, it is written, you should do this. Throw yourself off the top of the temple. God will send His angels to catch you. You'll be safe. Change this stone into bread. And of course, the best illustrations of what God wants us to do in that setting right there. Jesus said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what we have is scripture after scripture that is telling us to do what we've kind of begun to do. We haven't gone anywhere yet. See, the devil is powerless whenever he is confronted with God's word in truth. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so when and if he is able to twist God's word, the devil is, somehow, and squeeze the truth out of it, he is then able to defeat the creation of God, just as he did with Adam and Eve. And so Jesus said, I was both born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and the reason being because the power of God's all-powerful word is in the truth factor. The truth factor. How important is it? We don't even have a clue yet. We think we do, but we don't. I know that we don't. My mind goes in circles whenever I think about it. So whenever men get tricked into the unity through diversity mentality, they actually end up in opposition to God. That opposes the word of God. See, as I have said, God is a stickler for the truth. And since all things were thought up and created by him, then he has the right to do and say whatsoever he wants to do and say. And so, no wonder the Bible tells us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. See, everything that exists points towards someone who is the same as what God's word tells us God is. Did you understand what I just said? Everything that exists around us points toward someone who is exactly the same as what God's word tells us that God is. Did you follow me? Everything that exists around us tells us that someone made all of this who is exactly the same as what God's word tells us God is. Did I say it right yet? And so, it was kind of a twisted up thing here, but we're also told that there is so much evidence that the Bible is right, so that all men are without excuse. And so, and again, because the word was with God, therefore is God, somehow, and as, with all things are God's, with all God all things are possible, so it is also with God's word. So much so that in John 15:7, Jesus says that if we abide in him, and if his word abides in us, that we can ask what we will. The song we sang was short a few things. We used to sing, ask what you will and it will be done. And you know what? We never had the rest of the proper foundation. Because here it says, if my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will. And I'd like to add something to it. The rest of it is, if my word of truth abides in you. And says, or if you have a love, if you receive a love for the truth, you know, is that all part of the equation? And since God's word is God, and as man thinks in his heart, so is he, would not out of the abundance of the heart of God, his words came? Would God speak something that was not him? Or would God speak what was him? We speak what we are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak what we are. And so what God speaks is who and what the divine makeup of God really is. And if you want to get to know somebody, I mean, you really want to get to know somebody, keep on listening to what they have to say. Because the sum total of who and what they are will come out in what they say. I mean, you got to spend a lot of time around them. So if you spend enough time in the New Testament, you're going to become, after a while, of course you become partakers of God's divine nature. Of course. And so I was told, if you want to find me, or how about if you want to know me, you have to look for me where I am. And since Peter let us know that somehow through his word we become partakers of God's divine nature, we have supernaturally been led to understand that the ongoing intake of the words of God's new covenant will slowly change men's carnal and lower nature into the faith nature of Christ, until we also will become expressions of God's divine nature. I believe that the image that God created us into was the expressed image. God's invisible. He said, you don't make any graven images. Don't create something to represent me, because you can't do it. I'm invisible. I'm in another dimension, a different realm. And yet he's right here. And this is what makes it hard. I mean, he's so close all the time that he knows exactly what I'm thinking. So God is invisible spirit. Well, we are physical beings that are able to be seen by others that are made just like us. And so in John 1:18, it tells us that no man has seen God at any time. However, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of God, he has declared him, or he has expressed him. He is the expressed image of the... See where those other verses begin to fit with John 1:18? The expressed image of the invisible God. No man has seen God. Why? He's invisible. Do you follow what I'm saying? After a while, it's verse upon verse upon verse. They all fit together. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that is able to compare spiritual with spiritual. And so, is not... I don't know what I got. Is not the declare and express sort of the same thing? Or could not John 1:18 have said that Jesus expressed God, or expressed God's divine nature? Well, according to the understanding of the natural man, the word nature means the essential character of something. I looked it up in the dictionary. Nature means, according to the dictionary, the essential character of something. Did I say that right? The word nature, the essential character of something. Okay. Or the second thing. See, the first one was that it is the essential nature, but or quality. The second thing, it says the inherited tendencies of something. That's what nature means. The inherent tendencies. And so when the eternal word of God somehow is imputed, you know, the word imputed means something given, good that is given to someone from others, something good that is given to others, to us by somebody else. So God gives these things to us. We can't come up with anything by ourselves. We can't even pray by ourselves. That's why he gave us speaking in tongues. We can't even understand things unless we have the Holy Spirit. We were given the Holy Spirit back in Isaiah 28, I think verse 11 or so. We were given it so that we could learn, to teach us understanding. And so these things, God has given us his word, and by that transaction, we develop God's holy and divine nature. I mean, is that kind of not what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us? For old things pass away. Well, you know, I got to get into something here. And behold, all things become new. 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 As such, that was not to be the beginning of something, but the end thereof. You know that scripture says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Well, anyway, so is not the old nature supposed to pass away in view of the new? Isn't the old nature supposed to pass away? We haven't done real well with that, have we? Well, many are called, but only a few are chosen. And the reason is Because the church leaders never comprehend the real change that is supposed to take place within those that are under them. They don't recognize. I know I never did. They didn't understand the whys and the hows of what God wanted. And so church leaders take the place of the God-given Holy Spirit and try to get those under them to become like them rather than like Christ. I saw an awful lot of carbon copies of Don Burnett over the years. See, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not some man in us. It's Christ in us. Rather than imitating any other person, any man, and putting, you know, the Bible says that we're not to put our confidence in any flesh, in Philippians 3:3. But people do. And so rather than striving for God's divine nature, men are counseled on how to deal with their lower nature. Do you follow me? Rather than seeking the divine nature of God, the counselors in the churches, I've been there, done that, have sent out the counselors myself, are counseled to help men deal with their lower nature. And rather than taking in only the life-transforming word, men go to worthless and meaningless Bible studies where the Bible is seldom used, where they are subtly lied to on how they can improve their lower nature and make it godly. You can't make your lower nature godly. See, God's will is to exchange the lower nature for God's divine nature. However, and unfortunately, no man is able to lead other men into that position. And as such, church leaders seldom understand the life transforming or the life changing power of God's word. I didn't understand it. We're so far away from understanding it yet, it's pathetic. And if we can't understand it, what about people down the street that aren't even listening to it? And Lord, don't let us judge them. I'm not meaning to judge anybody. But so just by hearing the word, it changes people. And not going to the pathetic interpretations of men. In Romans 12:3, it says that we need to be careful that we don't think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. I don't think I have a problem with that. I'll tell you why right after this. Not yet, anyway. And God has kept us small for that purpose. Obviously, the Jewish leaders did think they were pretty good, you know. And church leaders down through the ages have thought they're something special. And today, they're not much exception. So instead of servants of God, we have kings and queens that men elevate and bow to within their hearts. Don't we? Oh, I tell you what. This man has 5,000 people in his church. You ought to hear him preach. And so instead of elevating the pure word of God's truth, they feel that they have some God-given right to substitute for the Holy Spirit and try to tell those under them what they think and what that God meant by what he said. And of course, most are under the doctrines that have existed for centuries where they were false then. You know what? If the doctrines were false before, they still are. They're still false doctrines. Do you follow me? They haven't improved. God didn't sanctify them, in other words. And so instead of going by the will of God and having eternal life due to the right knowledge of the Father and the Son, they ignore plain verses of Scripture and wrestle other Scriptures to try and make them say what they want them to say. And so instead of sitting at Jesus' feet as his disciples only and continuing only in his words of life, men turn to the thought patterns of men and they ever learn, but are never actually ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll never come to the truth if you don't hear it. You have to hear truth to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so instead of freedom, a lot of men today get bogged down by legalisms and perfections of the flesh. Amen and amen.